Would you please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. If you are new with us, we've been in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, this very famous teaching of Jesus, often called the Sermon on the Mount, what we have titled Words to Live By, and I believe this is week 10, and we are concluding our series this morning, and we'll be looking at verses 13 to 29. So if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7. Now, prior to Jesus beginning his Sermon on the Mount, what we find at the end of Matthew chapter 4 and then leading into chapter 5 is that Matthew says many people were coming to Jesus, that large crowds were surrounding Jesus. They had heard about his healing. Some had even seen his healing. And so Jesus was attractive. Nobody had ever seen a man like this. And then at the conclusion of chapter 7, as Jesus wraps up this very, very famous sermon of his, in verse 28, we are told that the crowds were astonished at the teaching of Jesus. Now, Matthew lays out before us the very large crowds, but what can be missed is that there were disciples of Jesus. There were followers of his. And so what we find in Matthew's description is that there were two distinct groups. There were Jesus' disciples. Now, this went beyond just the 12 young men that were following Jesus. These were the disciples, that is, followers, learners of Jesus, that went beyond the 12. But there were these crowds. But the thing about the crowds is this. Though they were impressed and astonished by Jesus, many of them remained neutral and uncommitted to Jesus. And so Jesus, knowing these two groups, lays before both of them a choice. He's saying, if you are my follower, will you continue on this path of following me? But if you're not my follower, what is causing you to not choose me? Will you choose me? And so what Jesus does is he lays before us this description of two roads. In which do we find ourselves on? He speaks of two trees that we'll look at, of these false teachers that tried to lead us astray. And then he speaks of two houses. These houses that look similar, but one has the proper foundation. When the storms of life come, and they will come, what is your foundation? Jesus, again, is saying, who is your foundation? And that is what we will be looking at this morning. And so I want you to turn, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verses 13 to 14 and these two roads that Jesus speaks of. And he says this, he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the road broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. How narrow is the gate and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. When it comes to our life, all of us are on one road or the other. Jesus is saying there is no third option. There are only two roads. And one road is very broad. Some translations say it's an easy path. But yet this easy path leads to destruction. That is separation from God. But there is another path. It is a narrow gate. It is a road that is hard and at times very difficult. But yet this narrow and difficult road, it leads to life. Life now, but also life for all eternity. But this does raise a question. Why is this road that leads to life so narrow and difficult? Why is this a path that not many choose? And I want us to consider three reasons. And the first is this, it's the exclusivity of Christ, the exclusive claim of Jesus. And when Jesus speaks of this gate, it's not so much a what, it's a who. Jesus is referring to himself. And so he says that he is the gate. Elsewhere, we find in the Gospels that Jesus refers to himself as a door that all must enter through him. In the Gospel of John in chapter 14, we read these words of Jesus. He is saying this of himself. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he says, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying, you want a relationship with God? It's through me. There is only one mediator between God and man. That is me. You want to become part of God's family, you have to enter through me. There is no other way. But we don't like this, really. If you speak of religion, most people are okay with that. If you speak of being spiritual, most people praise that. But yet when you claim that Jesus is the only way to God, this is when the pushback comes. But maybe it's not just your neighbor or your coworker. Maybe you are struggling with that today, this exclusive claim of Jesus. It reminds me of a story of a teacher I had, and he was a basketball player, and he was on a recruiting visit. And so he went to this school, and it was actually had a Christian heritage, but it kind of drifted away over the years. And the coach that was showing him around was actually downplaying it. And this young guy was a believer, and so he's kind of downplaying a little bit of the Christian heritage of this college. And he sat this young guy down, and he said, I know our school's maybe not exactly what you're looking for, but he gave him this picture. And he says, you know, we're all trying to climb this mountain of life. And there are many different paths to the top. And what he was getting at is they're all religions lead to God. This is somebody could be a Buddhist, somebody could be a Muslim, somebody could be just spiritual. Somebody, as we so often see in our culture, trying to earn it, trying to do good works, and they'll eventually get to God. And so there's all these different paths. And then this coach told this young guy, he said, but you know what? When we get to the top, all these different paths are ultimately going to lead to God. They're going to lead to heaven. Everybody will be okay in the end. Now, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That we just go on our journey and all these paths eventually lead to God and being with Him for all time. And it sounds pretty good, but the problem is it is not true according to the words of Jesus. Jesus is telling you, He is telling me, even though we fight against this, that the only way to a right relationship with our Creator God, our Heavenly Father, is to be forgiven. And the only way is to trust in the finished work of Jesus. That we have to trust in His life and His death and His resurrection. We have to put our faith not in ourselves or rely on ourselves, but rely on the finished work of Jesus. And for many, this is too big of a hurdle to have to jump over. This exclusive claim of Jesus is too much. And they walk away. They don't enter this narrow gate. There's a second reason why the gate is narrow and difficult and few enter it. And it's that you must admit that you are a sinner in need of God's grace. Again, we push back at that. Our default position is we are trying to earn our standing before God. If you talk to your neighbor today, if you talk to one of your family members and they're not a follower, what they will most likely say is, yes, they believe in God. And you say, well, how do you get to heaven? Or how do you have a relationship with Him? And they will say, I'm just trying to do more good than bad. So they don't want to admit that they are a sinner in need of God's grace. And what is so fascinating about the gospel, and that word gospel just means the good news of Jesus Christ, of who He is and what He has done for us. What's so fascinating about the gospel is, yes, it is exclusive, but it is also inclusive. And so it's exclusive in that it's narrow. Those words of Jesus, again, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, but yet it also brings in everybody. It is very inclusive because it is available to all. The Apostle Paul, if you're not familiar with him, maybe you're new to the Bible, he wrote about half of our New Testament. And before he became an apostle and a preacher and wrote many books that we now have in our New Testament, he hated Christians. At that time, followers of Jesus were called to be on the way. And Paul hated this, and he was trying to crush Christianity. But then he met the risen Jesus, and his life was dramatically transformed. And he would later write, now a follower of Jesus, he's writing to these Christians in the city of Rome, and we find this in Romans chapter 10, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus is saying you have to enter through me, but all who admit their need, everyone who calls out to me will be saved. Your sins will be forgiven. So here's the thing, we all sin, yes, we have little sins and big sins and all that, but that's not so much our issue. Our issue is that we are sinners. We're born sinners. We choose sin. That is who we are. We have rejected our Heavenly Father. And we have to admit that there is nothing that we can offer. There is not enough good things, good works that we can do to be made right with God. But instead, we have to rely on the work of Jesus. We have to rely on His righteousness. But again, this is too much of a hurdle for many. They want it to be based on what they can do. They don't want to rely on someone else. They don't want to rely on Jesus Christ. They don't want to admit their need. And so they don't enter this narrow gate. There's a third reason, and it's because Jesus' teaching is so hard. It's so difficult. It involves self-denial. Now, in the Christian life, there is joy and there is comfort and there is peace. And God blesses us in so many ways. And so I don't want to make it out that being a Christian is this miserable experience. It is not at all. But yet, I also don't want to tell you that it's not hard and difficult at times. It's difficult to become like Jesus. We have that old sin nature struggling with our new nature. And so the path is difficult. On Mondays, we send out an email kind of recapping the message. And we were kind of joking this week that it seems like every week we keep coming out with, hey, Jesus' words were pretty challenging and hard. It's just week after week after week. And maybe you felt that as we've gone through this Sermon on the Mount, just how challenging what Jesus says. I mean, Jesus says, don't lust. I mean, how are you doing there? Don't get angry. Love your enemies. I'm just trying to be nice to my wife and kids, right? Not all these enemies. That's a whole other problem. And so it is difficult. It involves self-denial. It involves putting others first. I don't want to put others first. I want to be first. But I do want to offer you some encouragement. Maybe these last few weeks as you've been trying to live out what Jesus says, there maybe there's some frustration, but that frustration is actually a good sign because it means you're trying to become more like Christ. You're trying to become Christ-like because now when you sin, your conscience kind of makes you feel a little guilty. But this is pushing you to become like Jesus. And so in that frustration, I understand it. I get it. I'm there with you. But this is one way the Spirit is working in your life, pushing you to continue to strive and become like your Jesus Christ, like your Lord and Savior. But it is a slow process, is it not? I'm not sure if you're an NBA fan or not. I was a big fan back in the day, Michael Jordan, all that. He is the greatest. If you're wondering if there's a debate between him and LeBron, it's Michael Jordan. So big fan when I was a kid. My son, he's 15. He's really getting in to the NBA. So I've kind of gotten back into it more. We went to an Oklahoma City Thunder game not too long ago, and that was a great experience. And so I've been following the NBA more, and one of the most storied franchises, you may be familiar with this, is the Los Angeles Lakers. Now, they just fired their coach, all right? They didn't have a very good season. And so their new coach is J.J. Redick. I don't know if you know who he is or not, but he played at Duke, and then he had a very solid basketball career. And then after that, he retired a few years ago. He had a podcast, and he was an analyst on ESPN. What's so amazing is he went from that to being the head coach of one of the most storied franchises in sports, the Los Angeles Lakers. Now, I share that because, one, I thought it was kind of funny, but the other is I'm like, this is our Christian experience. You know, we become a Christian. We think 2 weeks later, a couple years later, we should have it all figured out, right? We go from fourth grade boys coach at Brooklyn Academy to the head coach of the Los Angeles Lakers. That's what we want. And so what we need to understand is the reality of how difficult this road is. That we don't just jump immediately to not struggling with sin anymore. That sin will be persistent in our life. And I share that with you because there are many people I know thinking back, even when I was a kid, who were on that road for a while. And then things got difficult and hard and they got off that road. They went to the broad road. They went to the easy road. And the reason is not that they did not put some faith in Jesus or some belief in Jesus, but they could not continue with how difficult things were, and they said, enough. And they left. But what we need to realize is though the gate is narrow and the road is difficult, it leads to life. So if you're struggling in your marriage, of putting them first, of loving them as Christ has commanded us. Keep struggling in that. Continue to show them the love of God. If you're struggling with that coworker, that person you disagree with, that family member you don't like, live out the words of Jesus to go that extra mile, to put them first. And yes, it's a struggle, but this leads to life. It leads to life now, and it ultimately leads to life of knowing Christ for all time and eternity. So keep pushing forward. Jesus then continues, and he now moves to two trees. And what we'll see here is these influences that are trying to lead us away from Jesus. If you have verse 15, we'll read to verse 23. So Jesus continues. He says, "Be on guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are raving wolves. You'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit, but a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit." Jesus continues, verse 19, "Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you'll recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and drive out demons in your name and do many miracles in your name?' Then I will announce to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers.'" Now, there is a lot to unpack in this, but just in our time together, just to narrow it down, what Jesus is saying, he is giving us this warning that when you are following me, when you're continuing on that difficult road, there will be many voices and influences trying to lead you away from Jesus. And this was true in the time of Jesus. There were a group of the Pharisees. They were trying to lower the standard on God's law, and they were leading the people astray. There were many false messiahs that were coming, leading the people astray. And if what Jesus was saying then was very relevant, it is so relevant today. We have so many different avenues where influences can pull us away from Jesus, whether it's social media or YouTube. There are so many voices. Now, one of my prayers is I am so thankful for how the Lord has gifted and blessed us with so many great teachers and preachers of God's word. I pray about that. I thank God for that. And I hope that you learn from many of them outside of Sunday. I just ask this, don't compare me to them, all right? All right, you love Matt Chandler? Wonderful. I don't want to hear about it, all right? Just send me his message. It's good stuff. I'm already listening, all right? But yet there are many who are good, but yet there are many who are false. And Jesus is saying, watch out, that there are these people trying to lead you astray. Now, what does this look like? Well, a couple things. One, we have to look at what do they teach? Now, one of the big warnings that we need to understand in our setting, this is kind of taking over the West where we are at, is what's called the prosperity gospel. And these preachers so often sound good, but yet they focus only on the temporal, only on the material. If you just pray the right way, just say the right thing, think the right thing, then God will bless you with that home or that car or that job. And so really it comes down to you. Do you have enough faith? But what about in those hard and difficult times? Where does suffering play in? And they often skip over the suffering that all of us will face in this life. There are teachers that eventually will deny who Christ is, that he is fully God and fully man. There is false teaching that minimizes God's grace and speaks of only a works-based righteousness, that we do have to do enough good things, maybe send them money, whatever it may be, and then God will be pleased with you. There are false teachers that never speak of sin and God's judgment. There are false teachers that say we have to be conformed and all look the same and think the same. They are leading people astray. And so we have to watch their teaching. We also have to watch their character. One of the disturbing things about this passage is that these false teachers say to Jesus, they say, "Lord, Lord, Didn't we do many great things in your name? And on the outside, they looked so impressive. Maybe they had the big church, lots of money, lots of influence. But Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, the issue was not all the things that looked good on the outside. It was their character. They had no good fruit. That is the fruit of the Spirit that we find, for example, in the book of Galatians, of patience and love and gentleness. When you boil it down, none of us are perfect, but yet in their ministries, there is no growth in Christ-like character. And Jesus is warning us. And this can be difficult. It often takes a long time. But Jesus is saying to us, you need to know my word. You need to know for yourself, who are those false teachers? We need to be, for example, like those Christians in the city of Berea that we find in Acts chapter 17. It says this of them. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. But then listen to this. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. I love that. This is the Apostle Paul. Right? A missionary, greatest Christian next to Jesus, I would say, right? Just an amazing guy. Writes half of the New Testament, but yet they heard his preaching with eagerness, but yet they still examine the scripture. And this is how we are to be. That outside of Sunday, this is why we often speak of a more than Sunday experience, that we are growing and learning in our faith. This is why on our website, for example, we have those resources like the Dwell Bible app that we're just hearing God's word on a very consistent basis, that we're learning from those gifted guys at the Bible Project, or maybe you want to check out Right Now Media. And so all those different resources are there so that you will be engaged in God's word throughout the week, that you will become more like Jesus, and you will know when those false teachers speak, something will kind of rise up in you. An alert will go off not to be influenced by them. Well, then Jesus, after giving that warning, he comes to this image of two houses. Look with me, if you will, at verses 24 to 27. Jesus continues, he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, and the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it didn't collapse because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house, and it collapsed. And it collapsed with a great crash. Now, houses at the time of Jesus were more than how we view them today. You know, we kind of often think of them as just a place to live. But at the time of Jesus, your house is where you lived, you slept, you ate. It's where you typically worked, and generations of family members lived with each other. Now, a goal of mine, I have three kids, is that one day they will move out of my house, all right? That's a goal. Maybe you have that goal at a certain age. Hey, it's time to move on. My wife has a different goal. She wants them to live forever, all right? Now, I share that because in the time of Jesus, multiple generations would live in a house. And so, you know, you would get married. Like for us, we might go to an apartment or a built or another home. They would just add on to that house. And so generation after generation would be in that home. And so the point is this, a house was not just a house. It was symbolic or synonymous, I mean, with your life. Jesus is asking, what is the foundation of your life? Jesus is saying there's going to be trials, there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be storms. What is your foundation? Just like he was asking on the roads, he's saying, what will you choose? Will you choose me? And then he says, will you not only hear what I've been saying, but will you put it into practice? And that begins by putting your faith in Jesus, saying as we looked at a number of weeks ago, that we come to God poor in spirit, that we are spiritually bankrupt. We say, Jesus, I fall before you. There is nothing I can offer. That's our first action. But then do we live out this teaching of Jesus? Do we move from just hearing these words like these crowds did, but then to live out this teaching of Jesus? And Christ says, when you do this, that foundation will be there. I will be there with you. And again, you will have life. And then Jesus just ends the sermon. That's the end of it. And we read this in verse 28 and 29. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like their scribes. Jesus wasn't quoting different people. He was teaching them with authority, and they were impressed and amazed. But we are not told if they followed Jesus. I want to ask you, where are you at with Jesus? Are you like this crowd that keeps hearing Jesus? Maybe he's even impressed with Jesus, but where are you at in your journey with him? If you look at the chart on the screen, I want you to take a moment and kind of put where you think you're at on this spiritual journey. Maybe for you, you're not interested, and if that's you, we are so glad you're here. We hope you keep checking out the claims of Jesus. There are many here that find themselves in that spiritually curious category, where you've been coming to church, maybe you've been reading your Bible, maybe you've been in a small group, you've been meeting with other Christians, but you've not yet crossed over that line of faith. Jesus is speaking directly to you. He's saying, what are you going to choose? Are you going to go this path that is so easy and doesn't get much pushback in this life? Or are you going to choose me? And yes, it leads to life, but it will be difficult. But yet, again, it leads to life. Are you ready to cross over that line of faith? Maybe for you, you find yourself in that believer category. And what we mean here is you're hearing a lot of what Jesus is saying. You're a follower of his in the sense that you put your trust in him. But you're not really living it out. Are there some areas in your life that maybe the Spirit's been working on your life and you need to surrender that to Christ? That there's some areas in your life that you not only need to hear what he is saying, but now do it. And it may be difficult and challenging, but that is what Jesus is calling you to. Maybe you find yourself in that follower category. And I tell you, one of the things here, and I've been there at different points in my Christian journey as a follower of Jesus, right? We're reading the word, we're in church, we're serving, we're doing all these things, but yet there is just this kind of stagnation with our faith. And I think one of the reasons that our faith can feel dry is because we are not helping other people find and follow Jesus. And if that's you, maybe your faith feels a little dry today. Could it be that you're not helping that circle of influence that you have, your family, your friends, maybe that coworker, know Jesus? And if that's you, I would encourage you, begin to pray for them. Pray to them. Call out their name to God. Take opportunity to share your faith, to invite them to church, to share the gospel. Our world that is so dark and confused needs the hope of Christ. And we have that. Jesus says we are to be salt and we are to be light. And one of the ways to do that is to both share the hope that we have and to show it. That we show it by our good actions and then we share and talk about Christ. So where are you at on that spiritual journey? And Jesus is putting before you. Will you continue on that path? If you're a follower of mine, will you continue? And if you're not yet a follower, will you rely on me? Will you turn from your sin and put your faith in me and you'll have life? Please bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. And again, I ask you, where are you at on this journey? Jesus has been teaching, but he says there's a path that you have to choose. Myself, Rusty, Pastor Jack, Jackie, we'll all be up front to help you in any way that we can. If you're ready to put your faith in Jesus, we would love to pray with you. We would love to lead you in that. It may be that there are some people in your life that you want to cry out to God for, that you want them to be saved. I would encourage you to come up front to talk with one of us. We will pray with you. Maybe you just want to get alone at the altar and pray before the Lord. But we can't be like those crowds. We can't stay neutral. We can't stay uncommitted. Jesus does not allow that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, as we've said over and over, it is so challenging. But yet, Lord, it gives us life. And Lord Jesus, that life is found only in you. Lord, help us to understand the reality of that, even if we push back at that. Lord, help us to follow you. Lord, help us to have a desire for those that we love that do not know you, Lord, to come to faith in you. We lift this all before you, Lord Jesus, and we pray in your name. Amen.